We now turn for our scripture reading, which is found in the book Nahum. The book Nahum, which is just after the book of Micah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, chapter 1. And we read the first 15 verses, the verses of that chapter. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. May the Lord truly give us ears to hear his word and hearts to receive it. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overwhelming flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time, for while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble full dry. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counsellor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down, when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our needful and never dying souls. I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that were read to you earlier in your hearing from the book of Nahum. That is what it's called, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. And taking for my text this evening, the verse 3, the first part, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. There are three things we see here very simply. First of all, the Lord is slow to anger. And then secondly, the Lord is great in power. And then thirdly, the Lord will not at all clear the wicked. Now, of course, we plan with God's help this evening to look at this chapter of some 15 verses. But really, that's the theme. We're introduced to this God. This is the only God. This is the true God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit may be described by this verse. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is also great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. The Lord helping me this evening as we consider, first of all, this first truth, this first reality. The Lord is slow to anger. We know this not only simply from the text, but we know it from Scripture itself. The Lord is slow to anger. That doesn't mean to say that the Lord will not carry out his anger. He will execute all his will. He will carry out his good pleasure. Now, we must say a few things, first of all, as we come here this evening at the close of the year 2019, the last Lord's Day Sabbath evening of this year. I'm sure that most of us leave with mixed feelings as we leave this year. We have many regrets, no doubt. We have many thanks to give to God, don't we, for his mercies of this past year. We have feelings, first of all, of sincere thanks to God for his countless mercies to us over this past year, his faithfulness, his steadfast love, his loving kindness. But no doubt we lament, surely, our own hearts. If we are truly the Lord's people, we lament ourselves, don't we? We lament the fact that we have not run the race as we should have. We have not been as fervent in our work for the Lord as we should have been. We have not been as faithful as we should have been. We should have run a far better race. We should be more committed to his cause. We should be a better witness, and so on. All of these things, we come with mixed feelings, don't we? We thank the Lord for his faithfulness, but we lament ourselves, our poor witness. Now, it's fair to say, as we think on this first point here, the Lord is slow to anger, we can rightly say that the Lord has been speaking to the world this past year. The Lord has certainly been speaking to this country, hasn't he? In many ways. There have been natural disasters, there have been floods, there have even been earthquakes in some parts of the country. I'm sure you're aware of that in Devon and also in the north. And we are reminded once again, even in this text, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, the various storms, the things that happen in the world, the calamities. We read Psalm 46. All these things are of God. He controls the weather systems. He controls all events. The powers that be are ordained of God. Kingdoms fall, kingdoms rise. New ones are established by him. The powers that be are ordained of God. Many of us here, I'm sure, rejoice at the Lord's mercy in delivering us from what could have been a communistic or Marxist government. I'll not say much about politics this evening, but it could be far worse than it is, and we thank the Lord for that. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. We thank the Lord that he is releasing us from the shackles of a God-hating, atheistic Europe as well. I don't think it's wrong to say that. Many of the nations hate God. You can see it in the laws that they pass. You can see it in their statutes and so on. I've not said any of these things up to the coming of the elections because I didn't want to tell you how to vote or anything like that. That's not my business. But we do nonetheless believe that God saw many of us on bended knee, praying to him. We have great cause to give thanks to him. And we give thanks to him for those warnings that perhaps made people think otherwise. We give thanks especially when we think of this world that is spiraling in its iniquity, in a vortex of iniquity. Things seem to be getting worse. We're heading, and this is absolutely sure, we are heading for the day of judgment. It is sure to come, and we are told that in the last days, things will become worse and worse. Iniquity shall abound, and the love of the many, the professing many, shall wax cold. And yet we are ever reminded in this first instance here that the Lord is slow to anger. I mean, you and I just have to think about our own sinful hearts, even as Christians. When we look into the vault of our own hearts. When we look into our own hearts, what do we see? We see this sin there. Even as God's people, the Apostle Paul could say, in me dwelleth no good thing. Now, if there's that much sin in our hearts, multiply that by 7.5 billion people, and imagine how slow to anger the Lord really is. Now, the opening of this chapter of the book Nahum tells us and declares what God is, who he is and what he is. God is jealous, verse 2, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. So set before us here is the character, the holiness of God. He is jealous for his glory. He is jealous for his creatures to bow and to worship him. God is jealous for this. You know the iniquities of this world, the murders, the adulteries, the thefts, those are not so much the crimes of this world as this one great crime that men do not bow down and give God the glory and the honor that is due unto him. Those sins, murders, thefts, adulteries, are a result because men do not live for the glory of God. They live for themselves. That is the one great iniquity of man's heart, is that he doesn't love God with all of his heart, his soul, his mind. Other sins flow out of that because we live for ourselves. If we but would live for the glory of God, if mankind, if the nations would tremble at God's presence, that would set everything in order. There would be no murder. There would be no theft. There would be no adultery. That is the great crime of humanity. God is jealous for his glory. God, who gives men air to breathe every day, who gives you life, who gives you food, who gives you everything, to pay him the honor that is due unto his name. That is the great crime of men in this world. Other sins, as I say, flow out of that. And when you look at the sin of this world, and the way it's increasingly denying the existence of God, and the way it is imagining a vain thing, it's a little wonder that Judgment Day has not come any sooner. He is certainly slow to anger, isn't he? But remember the words of the Apostle Peter. Beloved, he says, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, that is, of his vengeance and his coming. But he says, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, that is, his elect. Why? Because he is not willing that any should perish, that is, his elect. Because he goes on to say in the verse 15, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he says in the verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. It is the salvation of his elect. And he will bring his wrath. The only thing that is stopping his anger from being poured out on the ungodly and the impenitent is that he is a merciful God, and all of those for whom Christ has died shall be brought to salvation, and then the end shall come. Now, the atheist, he doesn't believe in God, this God certainly, that God is jealous, and at the same time, the verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. He says this is a square peg in a round hole. Doesn't fit. How can God be slow to anger and yet he does not acquit the wicked? How is it that God could be just and merciful at the same time? Well, the answer, of course, is the cross of Calvary. He has mercy on wicked people by pouring out his vengeance that was due to his people there on the cross upon his dear son. He drank damnation for us there at the cross. And so this is the God we worship, the God who was slow to anger. This does not mean that he will not pour out his wrath. His wrath is coming. It's coming, and it will come suddenly, at the twinkling of an eye, at the trump of the archangel. Yes, he will come, and the Son of Man shall come upon the clouds of glory. We are living in days of warning, days as in the days of Noah, when God suddenly came. And you see, the great sin of mankind, as was in the day of Nineveh, in context of this passage, were that men were not giving God the glory. They were not honoring God. Despite what God had done for Nineveh in years past, in the days of Jonah, the people have now turned. And God is going to bring his vengeance here upon the city of Nineveh. Notice the burden of Nineveh. The interesting thing about this book of Nahum is it's not addressed to Nineveh. It's addressed to God's people. It's addressed to his people, Judah. You notice the closing words, "Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast." Judah, carry on. Carry on acknowledging the Lord, who is typified in those feasts, the one who would give his life as a ransom for many. Carry on keeping those feasts. There's good news. The Lord will destroy his enemy, Nineveh. Yes, he's slow to anger, but his wrath is coming. This is the God to whom vengeance belongeth, and who will by no means clear the guilty. Now let's just think of this God and his anger. His anger is infinite. There's an infinite, everlasting wrath reserved for his enemies, because they have sinned against an infinitely holy God. Now, as we go on the scene here, when these words are written, given, of course, by the Holy Spirit to the prophet Nahum, it begins the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. And as I said, these words are given to God's people. They are words really of comfort. You see, if there's no wrath, there's no heaven. If Satan and Adolf Hitler are walking the corridors of heaven whistling, there is no heaven. There's no judgment, is there? There's no peace for God's people. Our peace was made there at the cross over 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus bore our wickedness, bore our wrath in his own body. And there's peace for God's people. This chapter ends, doesn't it, with good tidings. The Apostle Paul, he quotes those words in Romans chapter 10 concerning the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this passage has a message here. As we come on the scene, let's fit it into context. These words are written more than 100 years after the prophet Jonah preached to the ancient city of Nineveh. Jonah, remember, who first ran away from his responsibility, who boarded that ship going to Tarshish, fleeing from his commission to go and to preach to the wicked city of Nineveh. Remember in chapter 3 of Jonah, what he preached. He was given one word, and it wasn't a word of mercy. It was a word of judgment. What was the message? As he went through the city of Nineveh, a great city, which was a day's journey across, some 20 miles across, a vast city, he was to preach just a few words, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the message which he gave. There was not a signal of mercy for the people. Nothing. And yet they repented. He didn't want to go, because he knew that the Lord, he said, was merciful and gracious. The city repented and turned to God. They abandoned their idols. They abandoned their wicked ways, their ungodly living, and they acknowledge the God of heaven that gives them every breath to breathe. that gives them life, that gives them substance. But since then, many years have passed. Two generations have come now, and these generations have not followed God. They have abandoned the God that their fathers worshipped and acknowledged, and they've turned away, and in fact, they have become worse, historians tell us. More wicked, more ungodly. Think of our own country, how we have been delivered in times past, the Second World War. There was a day of prayer. There was a day of thanksgiving. But where is our generation? Where are the people that fear and acknowledge God in our deliverance today? It's not there. We need to pray. But here, thinking about the Ninevites, what has happened since the day of Jonah? Well, the Ninevites, the Assyrians, have plundered Israel in the north. After Jonah, between 726 BC and 722 BC, the Assyrians, or the Ninevites, invaded Israel in the north, and it was a terrible massacre. And there was then a three-year siege under King Shalmaneser, and the capital was taken by force. 2 weeks later, what happened was the Assyrians brought in five different nationalities, immigrants from other countries, surrounding nations, and they repopulated Israel in the north, and it became Samaria very quickly. And it was lost. They never had a king again. We read that in 2 Kings 17 and the verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Avar and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And here they are boasting, wanting now to overthrow Judah. Again, the striking thing is that these words of warning are not, or words of judgment are not given to the Ninevites. It's not a word to them, but to Judah, that God will soon destroy the city. Notice the end of the verse 12 there. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. These words of prophecy, God will bring the Assyrians in time to chastise the people of Judah, to chasten them. And then God will pour out his wrath and utterly destroy Nineveh. And we know the history of these things. Verse 15, behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. And that's the message. Now, this city dated back to the time just before Abraham in 2000 BC. It was built by Nimrod. You can read all about that in Genesis 10 and the verse 8. Nimrod built the city of Nineveh, a great city. And God is against the city. Why? Primarily because they do not bow down to God. After all God has done for them in sending Jonah, the prophet Jonah, they could have been destroyed. Think of it. Were it not of God, they would not exist. God sent Jonah there to preach. And it was a message of destruction. And we read how the Lord repented. Of course, God's will cannot be turned. It doesn't mean that. It means that he had turned his anger from these people. And essentially, God is going to destroy them because they are atheists, because they're idolaters, because they're wicked, and they also plan to plunder Judah in the south, planning to destroy. But we know this, just two generations have passed now. And then after time, after Jonah's preaching, they turn against Israel, then eventually they plan to turn on Judah. And we know what happened in the days of Hezekiah just before. They tried then, but they were destroyed. Remember how the Lord destroyed overnight 180,000 of the soldiers of Assyria as they planned an attack. God destroyed them, and some years later, a coalition of nations utterly destroyed Nineveh. And God used those other nations to destroy them. The power of God is amazing. He uses the powers even of his enemies to destroy other enemies. Who can resist his will? Who can hold back the forces of Almighty God? Yes, he's slow to anger, indeed. But he has also shown such kindness, hasn't he, to these Assyrians, to the Ninevites. It was a wicked city, a large city. Let me just tell you a little bit about the city. And no doubt that this message of Nahum must have, as it reached the ears of some of the people, well, it must have reached with some level of incredulity. We can't believe this. Will God do this to this great city? Well, let me tell you about the city. The city had a wall some 30 meters high all the way around it. The wall was so wide that you could put three chariots along the wall, that wide. There was also a moat that went all the way around the city, some 50 meters wide, 10 meters deep. It was, humanly speaking, impenetrable. And it had huge towers all around. And so this message would have met with widespread incredulity and laughter, you can imagine. But as I said, we know the history. As these people tried to attack Judah in the days of Hezekiah, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and the Lord delivered out of that destruction, and 185,000 soldiers were destroyed. 2 weeks later, King Sennacherib was murdered by his two sons. And then after that, in 612 BC, Nineveh was destroyed by a coalition of forces. That is the history. And history is so important, isn't it? Because we see the hand of an omnipotent God. God. Yes, who is slow to anger, but is powerful. He is almighty. And he does not change. And so at the opening of this book, it declares who God is, what he is, and great in power. He will use any force that he chooses. But it's also, as I said, a message of comfort. Because really, you know, those words in the verse 15 are found in Isaiah 52. And they're also found in Romans chapter 10 and having to do with the gospel. And the gospel brings with it judgment. Believe it or not, we think of the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, how God will come in flaming fire that know not God and obey not the gospel. The gospel tells us we must repent. Repent to the God of heaven and earth, who we have denied, who we have pretended does not exist, and that we have no need to bow to. And that was the problem with all of these nations. Now, the name Nahum means comfort. It's an abbreviation of the name Nehemiah. Nehemiah means comfort of Yahweh, the tetragrammaton. Jehovah is a Germanized form of Yahweh. Comfort of Jehovah. And this is the salvation of the Lord, but it brings, doesn't it, with it, judgment of the wicked. As I said, for the believer, his wickedness is judged there at the cross. But the wickedness of the world will be judged on the day of judgment, my dear friend. So these are words of comfort to Judah, because you see, God is just. If God is not just, there's no wrath against sin, is there? And if there's no wrath against his enemies, then there's no heaven. And as I said at the outset, if Adolf Hitler and unbelieving people and people that have never darkened the doors of a church and have never prayed and confessed their sins to God, if they're in heaven, we are in big trouble. And that's the world today, isn't it? You go to countries like Norway, you know, they have the young man who massacred many, many people some years ago. He's been in prison, I think, since 2012. And he believes that he has a right, and there they've put him up in a prison, but the prison is more like a B&B, except you get three meals there, and a B&B you only get one. And he is so looked after. And he's appealing to the courts. Can you believe it? That's the wickedness of our world, that he is appealing to the courts because he is denied his right to continue his cause, to kill people. And the courts are entertaining it. It's wicked, isn't it? But you see, that's what society is. You go to some of these countries like Norway, there's no penal system. They believe you go there to prison to do what? Not to punish you. And that's how a lot of Europe has become. And how people in our society want to be. They talk to people today about the prison system. It's not to punish people. It's not to penalize the wicked. You can't reform man, friends. The only answer to this country's problems is the gospel. See the foolishness of man trying to change society, trying to take away penalty. Because ultimately, in doing so, he's saying there is no judgment, there will be no judgment. The problem, our government says, with society is that we have failed people. You know, everybody is a moral agent, knowing right from wrong. We have sinned against God. And God will judge every man's sin, every man's heart. And you, if you've not bowed down to him and given him the glory, as I said, all sins flow out of that because we do not honor the God who made all things. That's the problem to the world society. Not socialism. It's a great evil. It's a great evil. My dear friends, God is slow to anger, but he is of great power. Those in Jonah's day who repented are with the Lord, because the Lord Jesus tells us that. In Matthew 12:41, he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in the judgment against this generation and shall condemn it because they repented of the preaching of Jonas. They were told they were sinners, and they repented. And they will rise up against this generation. They will rise up against people today. And the Lord is against his enemies. Why are they his enemies? Because they don't bow down to him. That's the problem with the world today. Sinners don't bow down to God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. Think of those words. Just fathom them for the second. What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying there in Luke 11:23? He that is not with me is against me. In other words, the person that is not aligned with Christ and that does not identify with him and why he came into the world and his cause and his work is against him. Let me just say, the Lord is against those who are indifferent to him. The Lord is against those who are indifferent to him. He that is not with me, if you're not actively with me, if you're not on my side, you're my enemy, says the Lord Jesus. If you do not bow down to me, if you're not aligned to me in my person, in my being, you're against me. You may say, well, I'm sat here tonight and I'm singing and I'm reading my Bible. Yes, but are you with Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you acknowledged him? You're against him if you haven't. He does not take indifference lightly. You're his enemy. What he demands is bowing down to him. That was the problem of these people. That's the problem of this world. Look at the verse 2. God is jealous. He wants worship from all of his creatures. He is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. My dear friends, that God is not preached today in churches. A God of love. That's what everybody wants to hear about. A God of love. Some doting, accommodating old grandfather that will just ignore sin. God is not like that. He is not accommodating to sin. He is jealous for honor. That we will bow and worship him. Don't mistake the coming, or the long coming, should I say, the Lord's wrath as acquittal of sin. It's not acquittal of sin, is it? It's coming. It's coming. The Lord is slow to anger, notice, and great in power, and will not acquit at all, acquit or exonerate or clear the wicked. Who are the wicked? All that do not honor him. All that do not confess their sin. There's only two kinds of people. Don't pretend there's an in-between. Read Psalm 1. There's the righteous who love him and who love his word and who love his son and who bow down to him and honor him and reverence him. And then there's the wicked. The Pharisees are among them. They knew the word of God, but they didn't love God. They loved the praise of men. Now, notice as we see the verse 4 to 6, we see the power of God over all created order. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth, and the mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell in, who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. You can see here that the Lord is over all creation. And he uses these things like the wind and the storm. He is in the whirlwind and the storm, as we have read. And he can use these things. Think of the tsunami all those years ago that swept across Asia. And as far even as a place where I lived in the Seychelles, killed people there, the Seychelles Islands. That tsunami even hit Africa. Who do you think sent the tsunami? Who do you think sent those earthquakes and those storms? God! But there is coming a day of wrath when men will be calling upon the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. And they will cry, "Hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne." He's coming. He's slow to anger. When we think of his power, and sometimes how he works. I had a first-hand experience of God's power in nature when I was 12 years old. There I was walking alongside a lake, and four of my friends were rowing on a lake in school. And I thank the Lord I wasn't in that boat. A bolt of lightning came thundering down and killed one of my friends. Two of them left in hospital for life. 12 years old. Who sent the lightning down? God did. Wasn't chance. Wasn't fate. We don't believe in that. He is in the whirlwind, as we read, and in the storm. But lastly, notice, and will not at all acquit the wicked. And he will not acquit the wicked. Sometimes in this life, he takes people suddenly. I would not know the hearts of these young boys that were there with me. I would not know the heart of this young man, but I do know this, that we would often hear the gospel. We would often hear the gospel. We would have prayer meetings. There were the God-fearing young men. And I know that that one young man would be sit in our prayer meetings. And I have no indication that he knew the Lord. But then all of a sudden one day, when we were happily enjoying our sports, a bolt of lightning came out of the sky and killed him. My dear friends, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, isn't it? These young men were champion racers. But God, my dear friends, his way is in the whirlwind and in the storm and the clouds of the dust of his feet. When he stamps and he's angry, the clouds gather together and his wrath comes. Now notice the verse 7 and the verse 8. We have a contrast between those who love God and fear God and hide in God, notice, as a strong tower and as a refuge, and those who are his enemies reject him. The Lord is good. We would say amen to that. The Lord is good, isn't he? He is good. He's so good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. But notice the contrast. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. The Lord is a strong tower, isn't he? We can run to him. The righteous run in. We're righteous by the righteousness of another, Lord Jesus Christ. There's our righteousness. We run to him and we are safe. Now the question, notice, is put to the most brazen of sinners. Perhaps there's one here tonight in the verse 9. Notice, what do ye imagine against the Lord? Whatever you imagine, he will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. You won't have a chance to be afflicted again. He will utterly destroy. And then we carry on the verse 10. For a while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as a stubble full of dry. Think of Belshazzar, for example. The writing on the wall, taking the vessels of the house of God, brazenly, openly mocking God. Suddenly, that night, that kingdom was taken from him. Now, verse 11. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Some suggest this is Sennacherib. We can't be conclusive about that. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Now here's a message to God's people. While the enemy will pass through, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The Lord will even use the enemies, the wicked people of this world, to afflict his people, to chasten us. How good is the Lord! How gracious he is! To chasten us. I will afflict thee no more. And we know he's speaking here of his people because of the promise in the verse 15. See the power of God in all of this. Verse 13. For now will I break his yoke from off thee and will burst thy bonds or chains in sunder. Now speaking of the enemy, the verse 14, and the Lord hath given commandment concerning thee that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Some suggest, it's speaking of the enemy. Some suggest it's speaking of the false or graven images. It's difficult to be sure. But one thing we know, that the Lord made an end, didn't he? I mean, you can't go to a Jewish synagogue today and find idols. God has dealt with them. Finally! You will not find them. And He silences the enemies, doesn't he? Now the chapter ends, you notice, with a sweet note of comfort and good tiding to God's people that know him and love him. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cast off. Now just think for a moment. The Lord is saying to Judah, keep the feast. What do the feasts do? They all point to the Lord Jesus. There were seven feasts, but there were three which required an annual pilgrimage, didn't they? And all of those pointed to the blessed Savior who had come into the world so that those feasts would pass away because he is the fulfillment of them. And though Sennacherib would prevail and try to overthrow Judah, God would defeat him. And though Satan himself came and tempted our Lord in the wilderness, Satan was overthrown. But ultimately, Satan was overthrown where? At the cross, where Christ bore our sin. Those wickednesses that we have committed, those things that we have done wrong. And that's the good tidings, isn't it, that we enjoy as God's people. He has made peace. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Remember, the angels came. We just thought about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. How they said to the shepherds, we bring good tidings of great joy and peace. And this is because the Savior would come into the world. And he would suffer and he would die and he would ultimately conquer sin in his own body. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And this is the message of the gospel. And Paul employs these words in Romans 10, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And then he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And you think of what I've said there earlier about 2 Thessalonians 1:8. God will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. The first thing the gospel tells us to do is to repent. There's no gospel for you, dear friends, without repentance. And while repentance is the gift of God, it's incumbent upon all men. Because we have denied him. We have not given God the glory. We must repent because we have sinned against God. It's onerous upon you to repent. Especially if you've heard the truth. The rest of the world has not heard the truth. The people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, didn't they? And there they will be. What about you? I say again, as we read from our text, verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger. But do not imagine that he will not come with vengeance on them that repent not and obey not the gospel. The gospel is to be obeyed. Why? Because it is worthy of all acceptation. It's credible. It's true. But men reject it because they will not bow to God. Kiss the Son of this gospel, the King of this gospel, lest he be angry. And ye perish in the way. The people of Nineveh sinned against Christ, the maker of heaven and earth, creator of all things. That's who they were sinning against. That's who Christ is, whom all power and all authority is given. Notice the Lord is great in power. And finally, he will not at all clear the wicked. My friends, it is a most wicked thing to deny God his due. He's jealous for his creatures to give him the glory. that's due to his name. If we want to see God's wrath on display, go in your mind's eye to Calvary, where we see Christ suffering for his people, bearing that infinite wrath that is repellent to people today. And sadly, we have grown up in a culture where no one takes responsibility for their sins. But Christ has borne the sins of his people there at Calvary, that they should not bear it anymore. What will the year 2020 have in store for you? The scriptures say we know not what a day brings forth. Will it be God's wrath? Will it be your death? Will it be a sudden death? Will it be the coming of the Lord? We don't know. But be sure of it. While the Lord is slow to anger, he is great in power, and he will not at all clear the wicked. Amen.